Father in heaven, this morning we ask a special blessing on those that are just about to embark on another year of their education or of teaching. And so, Father, I pray, and whether it be students or the teachers, as they make their way back into the hallways and into the classrooms, that you will give them a good start, give them an excitement for what they can learn and what they can teach, and go with them this year and remind them that their hallways and their classrooms and the schoolyards are places that are kind of their mission field. And so go with them and bless them and remind them that they are salt and light on their campuses. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to read something as we get started here this morning. It's going to be a little different too today, but it started small enough. A mole he hadn't really noticed before. It was on a hard-to-see place on Rick's upper back. If he hadn't twisted around in front of the mirror, he might not have even seen it at all. But now he took out a hand mirror, contorted his back to see it more clearly, while sweat broke out on his upper lip and panic raced through his veins. Why hadn't he noticed it before? What color was it? Had it always been that color? Was it changing? Changing moles meant cancer. He was at the right age for cancer to strike. In fact, just last week, he learned one of his coworkers had been diagnosed. Things had been going deceptively well in his own life for the past several months, so he was suspicious. Rick had been waiting for something to shift, and maybe this was it. Staring at the mole intently, he tried to assess the danger. If it was cancer, what would he do? What would it mean? The obvious thing was to go see his doctor, but if it was cancer and he went to his doctor, he'd be living with the certainty and not merely the possibility. And did he really want to have his fears confirmed? Maybe if he just left it alone, it would be nothing. But then again, what if it was something? Did he really want to know? And if he did have cancer, wouldn't he have other symptoms? He'd been kind of tired lately. He thought it was just because of too many long days at work. But maybe it was something else. And his throat was a bit sore. Did that mean his lymph nodes were affected? He hadn't really slept well the night before. Was his body trying to tell him something? Now Rick's breathing was coming out in shallow gasps. His heart was thumping uncomfortably in his chest. And by the time he gingerly put on his shirt so as not to disturb the suspect mole, he was feeling lightheaded and nauseous. He didn't know how he was going to be able to concentrate at work, but what choice did he have? If he was going to become sick and die, he needed to work as long as he could to take care of his family. Outside, the sun was shining. Flowers were bursting with color. But as he drove to work, Rick saw none of it. The only thing he could think about was whether it hurt when he pressed that part of his back against the seat. Worry, anxiety. Our world is full of it. Worry and its sibling, anxiety, seem to be on the decline, on the ascent, and on a fast ascent in that roller coaster ride. And it seems like the last so many years, it's just escalated more and more. Maybe some of you deal with that and wrestle with that. Well, today, in this next passage on the Sermon on the Mount, in the last part of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going to address this. In fact, he's going to say, don't worry, or something along those lines, five times in this passage. You see three of us up here. Originally, it was going to be two, because Jake and I, when we started setting this up months ago about who was going to preach when and what, we came to this part of it. It was determined that Jake and I would preach this passage because we're the ones that wrestle with this worry, anxiety, more so than Shane. Shane attributed, if you were here last week, attributes to that pillowcase he calls B, if you saw that. Yeah, he's got his own whoopee. Yeah, and so maybe if we had our own whoopee. So this morning we're going to, this is going to be kind of a conversation sermon. Shane is up here to kind of moderate and ask some questions, and we'll kind of wrestle our way through the text a little bit and this whole concept of worry. But would you all stand as Jake reads our passage from Matthew 6 today?
Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34 says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, whatever you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, guys. Well, this morning, let's just kind of dive in by defining some terms for us, because just want to make sure that we're all on the same page. So with that in mind, let's just define anxiety. What is it? What is it?
Yeah. So kind of how I have defined it is there's two kinds of anxieties, really. There is general anxiety, which is like kind of a good thing. Like we kind of need to be anxious on the road, you know, so that other cars don't drive into us and whatnot. I think that is a God-given thing. But then there's also something that I like to call debilitating anxiety.
So when you shake the wheel
Yeah. Okay. Debilitating anxiety is when, for me, is when I am believing the lies of Satan. There are inherent truths about myself and reality that Satan is distorting. And I get so caught in those lies that I spiral, right? I don't have any moles or anything, but I did notice in your book you drew a spiral,
yes,
right? And that's the thing, is I just start, I do what you were doing, where you were just like, you know, what if it causes this and this and this and this? So that to me is anxiety, but also anxiety is a choice. Yeah. That's probably not a popular thing to say, but it's the truth. It is a way of coping with pain that you have either learned from your childhood or that it's just the way that you cope with pain. It's something that you are choosing to do, whether it feels like it or not. You are choosing to feel anxious.
Yeah, one of the definitions I saw an author describe it as: worry or anxiety is a fear of loss. Especially thinking about for the future. And so we ruminate about something, kind of something in the future, about what can go wrong, what might we lose, all those kind of things. So,
all right, so anxiety then is future-oriented. Past-oriented then would be like depression, is fixating, spiraling on the past, so. Maybe. I don't know.
Yeah,
I was worried about anxiety and not depression. So
you're worried. That's the key point there. So with that in mind, just going to ask for a little bit of vulnerability from you guys this morning, if you don't mind. What do you worry about the most?
I went first last time, so.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Well, I worry about a lot of things. Breathing. Yeah, breathing's important, and so breathing. How sensations? I am what you would probably term highly sensitive. I notice everything. My body notices everything. I just very sensitive to those things. So the sensations, I worry about those kind of things. I interpret them all the time. You don't want to go there. It's terrible. But I worry about performance. And by that, I mean is, do people think I'm going to be good enough at this? Because if I was good at something, and I was usually good at games, I made good grades, I was good in sports, and that kind of became an identity. I didn't want to be bad at anything. And so anything that I do, I worried enough about, would people think I'm good enough in this? And so those were some of the things. Melinda and I went for a walk the other day, and I said, so if somebody was asking you, what does Lenny worry about? What would you say? She says, everything. and there's a little bit of truth to that, but you see, Jake's got his shirt on that kind of describes him. Well, he got me a shirt too, and this one describes me pretty well, but it says this. Yeah. Hang on, let me overthink this. I am an overthinker. The first step is admitting it. I don't know. I've been doing it. Yeah.
Even so, I'm not going to clap for it.
Yeah.
I know my rank. They were crapping.
Yes. I do overanalyze most situations. It is a habit. At first was a choice. I don't know if it was a choice or if I just have always done it, but I leaned that direction. And so those are kind of some of the things that I wrestle with. I feel like the French philosopher Montaigne, who said, my life has been full of many terrible misfortunes, most of which never happened. and so that sometimes has been me. That's been me. And so, yes, yeah. What about you?
Yeah. So interestingly enough, Lenny and I were talking about this morning. Last night I was woken by something, and it's like 3 a.m. and I just started having a panic attack. And how that really plays out for me is I just start spiraling typically about just not feeling taken care of or like I'm enough. I think that's just a lie that I have told myself for most of my life. And that can manifest in different ways. Like I'm not smart enough or good looking enough or a good enough preacher or a good enough youth pastor. Even like I don't even make good enough coffee for the people that come over to my house who know that I love coffee, you know? That's a real thing that happened.
I don't worry about that. Yeah. I don't worry about everything.
Yeah. So I would say like it's connected to like perception. I'm worried about what other people think, even though it's really not about what they think about me. It's just like whether I'm enough for the expectations that they haven't even set, but that I've set.
So what you think they might
expect,
think.
Yes. If that makes sense.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, last night, it's interesting how Satan works, that even the night before we talk about anxiety.
Yeah. Mine was the night before like that. So,
Yeah.
I slept great both nights.
Yeah. Awesome.
No, just kidding. I don't want to make light of your struggles.
Why do we let him up on stage?
I don't know, man. Yeah.
Y'all did it.
It was our idea. It was our idea.
It is. So thanks for the vulnerability, guys. Why does it seem like worry and anxiety are so prevalent today? Maybe more so than they've ever been.
Yeah, so we kind of talked about this this week, where I really believe that technology is great, right? Like technology is a good thing. But everything that it quote unquote makes better, it also perpetuates things that we could have done but now no longer do, if that makes sense. Like it's a tool. And the internet has allowed us to connect with everybody, but it's actually caused us to be really isolated. I think even the way that our cities are built, right? Like we live in houses with the garages in the back, and we drive cars. We don't walk anywhere, right? Like we are just very isolated in our thinking and in our lives. And I think what happened in the garden was that Satan broke relationship. And like the easiest way to feel anxious is to feel alone. That's my problem, is I feel alone.
I think, several years ago we had that little thing called COVID. Mm-hmm. Yeah, something like it. You know, it separated people from people. And so we were more and more isolated. The more we did that, and kids weren't at school, and people didn't go to work, and the more we isolated, I think that just the uncertainty of everything in the air, what's the future going to hold, what kind of things are happening, and once again, it's that uncertainty of the future, too, a little bit. So I think
you
that's
said everything in the air. I thought you were talking about the COVID germs.
Hang on, yeah. I'm going to ask.
Please don't. I found one the other day, just threw it away. But anyway, Jonathan Haidt wrote a book called The Anxious Generation. And if you are a grandparent or a parent or a teacher, like, let me just tell you, like, get that book next, right? That's the next book you ought to read, and just read it and engage with it, because the statistics and his findings in that about how
Gen Z and Alpha
are struggling, specifically with the things that we're putting in their hands through phones and things like that, it's pretty terrifying. And he proposes, I think, some good solutions about holding back on giving them phones until a lot later, and then getting them out into experiencing outdoor play and even taking risks and things like that. I think it's all connected. That's why the title is The Anxious Generation.
But, yeah, we kind of talked about in the last hour that I feel like my dad's generation was really kind of secretive about stuff like this. Like, it'd be crazy for a man to get up here and talk about stuff that he's feeling. Mm-hmm. But this generation, because of all of that that's like revolving around in the world, has almost gone to the other side of the pendulum, where they're almost making anxiety a part of their identity, where they're saying I am an anxious person, where that's not the truth. The truth is that they are a person who is anxious, right?
Yeah.
So I think we have to meet somewhere in the middle, because we've gone, it's good to talk about it, but it's not good to make it your everything.
Yeah.
So that's, Gen Z and Gen Alpha are really struggling with that for sure.
Yeah. I want to get into Jesus' teachings about it here for just a second, but I'm just going to just gloss over the kind of last question in our opening section here. Is it okay to be a Christian and experience anxiety? Exhibit A. And exhibit B.
Yes.
It is okay. Yes. Right, mm-hmm. For Christians to be Christians and to experience anxiety, right? Mm-hmm. Do you guys want to comment on that briefly before we dive into the text, or you want to let the text talk about that?
Well, briefly, I'd like to say I'd rather not experience it, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I think we can let the text speak for itself, okay, cool.
In this text that Jake read earlier, Jesus does kind of say five times, either do not worry, three times it's do not worry, and twice he kind of asked the question, so why are you worrying? Why are you worrying? Why are you anxious about these things? And he's, in this particular text, he's going to start with it and he's going to end with it, but towards the end, he's going to kind of give us the antidote, which I'll give there in just a minute. But he will say in verse 27, why are you being worried? It doesn't add anything to your life. It can't add another single hour to your life. It can't, or if it's, you look at the other translation, it can't add a cubit to your height. It doesn't add anything to it. So why do we do it? There's something about worry and anxiousness that is almost part of the human experience. It's something we naturally do when we can't figure something out. If we're not sure of something, we go to this. And so Jesus says, well, why are you worried about these things? And he gives the illustration about birds and flowers. You know, God can take care of this and God can take care of that. And he takes care of them and he takes care of these. You should remember that. He'll take care of you. Verse 25, though, this gives us a little bit of what anxiety does. He says, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink nor what you will wear. That idea of will is future. Something that is to happen later. Why are we so worried about where our food comes from and what are we going to drink for tomorrow and stuff? Most of us nowadays, I mean, we have stuff in our refrigerators. We kind of know where we're going to sleep tonight. We're not worried about that, but we have a whole lot of other things that we do. And there may be some of you that are wrestling with a few of these things, but there's so many things that we find to just be anxious about, worry about it. And Jesus kind of says, stop being worried. He'll end it by saying, don't worry about things. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough problems of its own. When you get there, you're going to have to deal with some of that when you get there. But right now, just stay in today. Stay in your 24 hours that I give you and learn to trust this and learn to trust me. And he'll say, your Father, he knows your needs, he sees them, and he cares for you. And remember that. His antidote to this idea of worry really comes in verse 33, probably the most well-known passage of this section, but it's seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The Sermon on the Mount has been reminding us of what God's kingdom person looks like and what the righteousness of God is that is required of us. It's not just doing the right things. We want to do the right things, but we want to do them for the right reason. We want to do it from the heart. As Jesus reminds us over and over again, it's what comes from the heart. It's out of that. It's central. And so kind of the antidote to worry is start seeking him instead of worrying about this, look to him. Instead of worrying about where's this going to come from, look to him. Many of you are probably like me, and you talk to Mrs. Howell and Mr. Wadiff a lot. I don't mean Mrs. Howell on Gilligan's Island. I mean Mrs. Howell as in, how will this happen? How will I? Or Mr. Wadiff, what if I can't do this? What if this happens? What if? We start to have those conversations in our mind, and it takes us down this worry, and we spiral. The best thing is to look elsewhere. I don't always have this up here, but sometimes I do. It's right here. We're going to get practical with it here in a minute, but this is a reminder to me to think of something else. Now, people have, and they have stress ball. I don't do the stress ball thing. I actually use the ball. And if you're around here during the week, you'll see me bouncing the ball, throwing it against the walls or any of that's just what it does. It reminds me to put my mind elsewhere. And that's what Jesus reminds us in the text. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. And if we're doing that, we spend less time worrying. We spend less time being anxious about things because now we're taking our minds off of ourselves and our problems and those matters, and we're trying to put them where they belong, is on his kingdom, on his righteousness. No.
Yeah, it's a good thing my new coping mechanism is listening to music, because if not, the entire week would just be doom, 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 doom. Sorry. They're laughing at that
looking for a new youth
way
baptism.
Longer than I thought they would. back to Jesus.
Yes, back to Jesus. Yeah.
Jeez, sorry.
I'm across
Lynn.
The hall. You
sorry,
can't even hear
I know.
This.
I read. Yeah.
Welcome to my life, Jake.
I think something that's really important to notice here in this text is Jesus is talking about our inherent worth, right? He's talking about, look, how much more to God do you mean than the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, right? And as I'm looking at this too, I was thinking about this during worship. I mean, this is pointing to the cross, right? Like he's saying, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the things will be added to you, right? Like he knows what we need and he's going to provide it for us, and he did, right? Like Larry was talking about how he came just in the right time, right? Like he knew that we were sinners and we needed Jesus, and he gave us Jesus, right? Like, but it's also not only like he will give us what we need, but also you are his son. Like you are his daughter. Like that is the truth. Like you have inherent worth because you are his child. And that I think is just what's blaringly obvious in here. And I just can't not help but look at that when I look at this text.
Okay, so we've engaged the text, and Jesus basically says, like, stop it, don't, right? which is great. And there's some truth to that. Sometimes we need it to be that clear, right? And so, you know, methods are many and principles are few. Methods can change, but principles rarely do. So we've got the principle, don't worry. But the methodology for you guys, what have you found to be like effective ways to remove yourself or deal with your worry and anxiety?
Yeah, I think it's a good point. Lenny has it like blocked off in his Bible, like don't worry. Why are you worried, right? And I don't know if you husbands have ever said this to your wife, but whenever you look at her and you say, just calm down, doesn't typically work. So I'm glad we're talking about
practical things.
Well, it doesn't work in my marriage, okay? That's all I'm trying to say. But
when you're in the middle of the moment, especially of an anxiety panic attack, you're saying just calm down doesn't help.
Yeah, no, not at all. Yeah. But yeah, for me, I wasn't joking. I do listen to music, specifically this thing, and Lenny will kind of talk about how he does this too. But it's called bilateral stimulation. And it's connecting my right brain with my, right brain with my left brain. I was like, am I on the right side? right brain, left brain. Just connecting them, and it's real weird. It has like sounds that come in on this side and then sounds that come in on that side, as well as some breathing exercises. I like you kind of get a real tight chest and can't breathe and my heart just starts pumping real fast. There's a thing that my wife has talked to me about called the pain and peace cycle. And that's what she uses in her counseling. But what lie am I believing? How is it making me feel? What is the truth? And how do I act based on the truth? So just kind of walking through those four steps is really helpful. Honestly, more times than not, I just need a hug, honestly. Like last night, Aubrey, thank you. Yeah, I appreciate it. Like last night when I was kind of having that panic attack, like Aubrey, she's like, what do you need? And I was like, honestly, I just need you to hold me. You know, like that's just, sometimes that's all it is just like knowing that I'm physically not alone.
Yeah.
Really helps.
Yeah.
So.
For me, it's like, am I safe? And the power of touch and all that, that I think is helpful. And these all start with P, most of them, but prayer is one of the things that I do. Probably should do it more because when you're in the middle of panic, you're not always thinking, other than, oh, please help me. But prayer and people, just being able to reach out to somebody else, maybe a spouse or a friend, sometimes a counselor or other people have been able to help me and walk through those. He's mentioned music. I called it playlist. I have a playlist of music that sometimes I listen to that just kind of is helpful in the moment, and it's a kind of a reminder of, words to the songs or the melody itself sometimes helps.
I have a question.
Yes.
Is Don't Worry, Be Happy on your playlist?
It is not. Yeah.
Well,
should
yeah.
Be.
Yeah, it probably should be. Yeah.
Should
just
be.
Kidding.
Yeah. and sometimes information. I'm a person that wants to know things. And so, it does not. Pimformation. We'll do it that. Yeah. I like to know things, and so looking up stuff, just reminding myself that, Lenny, you're not crazy, even though you might be, but that other people have experienced it, gone through it, they've made it through, they've dealt with it. So those kind of things have always been helpful in this process for me. And one of the things, after the last service, one of the ladies walking out the door, she said, one of the things that's been helpful for me is answered prayer. I can go back and look at what God has done. And, we sang the song, You Have Been Faithful. All my life, you've been faithful.
Do you need a hug right now? What's happening? Oh, okay.
Shut up.
Sorry.
Go back to your bilateral stimulation. Yeah.
Where's my headphones?
Just ruin the moment.
Sorry.
Yes. Yes. But, when she said that, I was like, why didn't I say that earlier in the first service? Because that is, reminding what God has done in the past, in prior moments, and with not only with me but with others too. So,
Okay, so you guys have both talked about the benefit of community, and part of that community is counseling. So I'm just going to kind of leave with a general question: in what ways can and has community, including but not limited to counseling, been of benefit?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, Scripture talks about the church being the body of Christ, right? So at certain times, I'm the hand and I'm upset about not being the foot. So I need to use a metaphor. I need the foot to be the foot so that I can be the hand. And what I mean by that is really what Lenny has been saying is that it's helpful just to know that I'm not alone. we call her Mother Teresa. Teresa was just getting some dreams that Aubrey and I weren't okay, and she just asked me when I was getting the haircut, like, "Hey, can I just come and clean your house?" And I was like, "No, you don't need to do that." But but the fact that she was willing to do that, right, just to put yourself out there and be the hands and the feet of Christ, who just offering help in whatever capacity that might be. But really, I think more times than not, it's just saying, I think you had mentioned it in the last service, just saying like, me too, you know, like you're not alone. I'm here with you. And honestly, I don't even, if I'm anxious, I don't even really need you to fix the problem. I just need you to like sit with me and just be with me.
Empathy then.
Empathy, yeah.
Galatians 6, 1 and 2 talks about how we are to bear one another's burdens. I heard one psychologist counselor say, if the church did its job of bearing each other's burdens and listening to each other, counselors would have a whole lot less people in their office. And so yes, counselors are needed, and especially for things that are above us, and as pastoral people, you know, taking people the Word of God, and sometimes, you know, that's all that's needed, and just a listening ear. Sometimes counselors are needed. Yeah. We talk about Stephen ministers here that we have, people to just walk alongside you in the various situations you go through. Yeah.
So just to be clear, whenever we tell people to come to their church, we're not just talking about, like, us.
No,
but
no.
Y'all,
yes.
Right?
Okay. The body. Brothers and sisters in Christ, yeah.
Yeah, and I just think counseling needs to not be so stigmatized as, like, that person's crazy or they need extra help or whatever. I think there are people, even within our congregation, like, and I'm not just like trying to plug my wife here, but like my wife and Leanne Gable and Wib Newton, you know, who have studied for years mental health and are able to speak into people's lives in ways that we can't, right? Like we didn't study that stuff. So they are professionals who can speak into them in a different way than we can. So I think counseling is really helpful.
Yeah. Good. Good. All right. We're over time, so we need to just give us a take-home key truth.
Okay, well, there's a story I heard. This construction company was coming through the rural town. They were building a road. And as they started cutting down the trees for this, they realized they heard birds in this one particular tree. Superintendent had enough to know, hey, I don't want to mess with these birds right now. He had a soft spot in his heart. So he said, let's leave this tree alone. And he marked it and just said, leave that. And they went on and did all the other trees. And a couple weeks later, they came back to just check this tree out, see if the birds were gone. Looked up in the nest, and all the baby birds were now have left the nest and have flown out. So they cut the tree down. And as it falls to the ground, the nest kind of hits it and breaks up a little bit. And if you're familiar with how nests are, you know, birds go and bring a whole lot of different things to help build their nest. And in this one, it was some different pieces of paper. And one of the pieces of paper on it was from an old Sunday school pamphlet, and it had this verse on it, "He cares for you." This verse is right here at the end of Matthew chapter 6 reminds us, you know, God cares about the birds of the field. And if he cares about them, how much more valuable are we? God sees us. God knows us. He knows our needs. And he cares for us. He just invites us into this daily trust of each 24 hours seeking first his kingdom. Stop being so anxious about some of those things in our world and keep giving them to him. And quit worrying about tomorrow. Deal with that when you get there. Easier said than done, but how you do it is one day at a time. And we just keep doing it, and we just keep doing it until we get better at it, and until it becomes more of a better choices, a habitual choices. And so as we do that here and as we close out, I realize that Jake and I aren't the only ones that wrestle with worry and anxiety. I've known some of the stories of people, and probably part of that is as I've wrestled with it myself or the role that I have, I hear. So I know that some of you do. Some of you deal with it differently than what we do, you know. However you wrestle with it, maybe you might want to talk with one of us afterwards, and we'll be right up here. But maybe you're wrestling with something else. dealing with. Sin comes in a variety of places, in situations and flavors and all kinds of things that we as human beings experience way too often. You know, and God is in the process of making us new and making us look more and more like Jesus in this process we call sanctification or holiness. God is trying to make us holy. And so along the way, if you need prayer for whatever it is, we will be up here. And so with that in mind, I want to pray for us. I'm going to ask Jake to pray for us. And as he does, just know that God sees you. He knows your needs, and he cares for you.
Not to get the last word in here.
Oh, go ahead.
Sorry. I just want to say one thing in the words of Mufasa. Remember who you are is really what I think what we're trying to say today is remember who you are. You are a child of God, and he sees you, and he cares for you, and he loves you. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. God, you are so good, and we are so thankful for you. God, we're so thankful to be a part of a congregation that is and acts like the body of Christ. God, we just pray that you can remove all anxiety from this congregation, that you can heal us. God, we trust you, and we know that you're capable of that. But God, in this in-between time, God, we just ask that you give us healthier ways of coping with this pain. God, we thank you for Jesus, who is both fully God and fully man and can empathize with us. God, we're so thankful. We're so thankful. And it's in your Son's holy name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We love you guys. Good luck going back to school this week. For all of those who are, we'll be praying for you.
Yeah.
We'll see you next week.